Welcome, you guys. Glad to be with you this morning. And we're getting ready to begin a whole new series, which is kind of exciting. It's called A Practical Guide, Holy Spirit-Led Community. And we've been studying through the book of Acts. We've been talking about how we're called to continue all the same things that Jesus started. And so as we unpack the book of Acts, we're going to press into even being a Holy Spirit-led community and what that looks like for us as we come together. And God gives us this amazing guide through the whole book of Acts. It's like a manual to teach us, you know, how the Holy Spirit leads Jesus' community to actually be really missional, not to just exist for ourselves. And so we want to be a church like the one that we see in the book of Acts. And it's a great model for us as a community of followers of Jesus. And so we're going to look today at Acts 9, and we're going to see some of the distinctives, like what happens when the Holy Spirit empowers Jesus' disciples? What are the kinds of things that the Holy Spirit empowers us to do? And so let's pray, and then we're going to dive into this some more, all right? Well, Father, we do thank you for just the freedom that we have to gather and the privilege that it is just to come and set aside some time to focus on the truth of Scripture and what does it mean for us today? How do we apply it to our life today? And so, God, I ask that you would put power on the truths that we hear and that they would go someplace in us that needs the truth, and they would bring freedom. They would unlock the things that you want to unlock in our lives. And just help us to be true to and be faithful to putting some wheels on the things that you're showing us today. In Christ's name, amen. All right, well, let's dive right in. The first thing that the Holy Spirit empowers Jesus' disciples to do, and that's to hear God's voice. And this is kind of a framework. I'm just kind of laying a foundation for the rest of what we're going to talk about. But learning to hear God's voice is one of the primary marks of a Holy Spirit-led community. And the Vineyard movement across the entire world is now moving into our second generation of ministry. We started in the early 1980s, and our great hope is that our communities would be so filled with the Holy Spirit that we would always hear what the Father's doing and do what the Father's doing in accordance to what his desires and his plans and his purposes are for us. And, you know, we want to hold on to, like, so much of what God has given us and established for the past decades. But then we also want to keep growing, want to keep continuing to learn how do we become worshiping communities and how do we become healing communities and biblical communities and outward-focused communities and communities that actually multiply and create new communities. And how do we stay true to being Spirit-led communities? That's just a very important value for us in the Vineyard movement. Because Jesus only did what he saw the Father doing. And Jesus modeled this deep dependency on God. He never, like, just took off in a day and did whatever the heck he wanted. His Father, was there and the resource, and everything that he did came from the power and the presence of God in his life. And so we want to follow that. We want to practice listening to God as well and only doing what he's doing. Because and that's primarily one of the reasons why, as a Vineyard movement, we've tried to stay really flexible and be willing to change and open to the voice of God. Because, you know, if we were to create a lot of formulas or a lot of liturgy, we might stick true to that, and we might not be as ready to change course when God said, I want you to go this way, I want you to do this. And so we're just constantly trying to stay flexible and lean into the voice of the Father and as Jesus did, because our plans are always going to be dependent on the voice of God, like always submitted to. The Vineyard has never been about like human strategy or, this seems like a missing niche in the larger church. Let's do this. Let's look like that. Because we believe that God still speaks to us today and that he does that in all different kinds of ways, through visions and words and pictures and through prophecies. And then he deposits his desires and his thoughts right into our hearts and right into our minds. And he uses the Bible. He's always speaking spontaneously to his people. And so doing life in the kingdom of God sometimes feels risky. And the reason why it feels risky is because we're always waiting and we're always wanting to know what God is doing and asking God to show us what to do next. And sometimes when you don't know what's going to happen, it does feel a little bit risky, but it keeps us really, really dependent because we don't know what God's up to until we kind of learn how to lean into his voice and then we ask him to show us what he's doing. And, you know, that's a lot of what you see going on during prayer ministry time. We always pray for people. We pray for each other after the service or every time we gather in a small group. And one of the things that's happening is instead of just filling up all that space when we pray with our own words, we're listening and we're tuning in. We're asking the Father, like, what is your heart for this person today, in this moment, in this hour? Would you show us? We're asking the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit is the one that empowers us to hear God's voice. And as we learn to receive more of the Holy Spirit, then we consistently, it's like it opens up our spiritual ears and we start to see and people and we hear immediately, we start to hear God's voice the more that we learn how to receive the Holy Spirit. But if we don't hear God, then we're never going to know what he's really doing. And we're never really going to know, you know, how do we partner with him to do the things that he's doing? And so then we're just like going through the motions or playing church, but we're not on mission with God, doing what God's doing. And that's you know, where the adventure lies, actually. And the church gets real boring when it gets, you know, when we're just following our own ideas and our own plans. So let's look at Acts 9. We're going to see some risky living here, and we have some pretty good models for how to keep doing what Jesus did and what his disciples did in early Christianity. The Holy Spirit empowers Jesus' disciples to heal the sick. We see this in Acts 9. Jesus is our model for how we heal the sick. I'm going to read Acts 9, 32 through 35. As Peter traveled about the country, he went to visit the Lord's people who lived in Lydda. There he found a man named Aeneas, who was paralyzed and had been bedridden for 8 years. "Aeneas," Peter said to him, "Jesus Christ heals you. Get up and roll up your mat." And immediately Aeneas got up, and all those who lived in Lydda and Sharon saw him and turned to the Lord. Do you hear that last sentence? It jumps out at me. That last sentence. Like, I get excited about the paralyzed man, you know, getting healed. I get excited about that miracle. But there's something about that last sentence that really, as I've reread and read this passage over the last weeks, it just jumps out at me. And it's all those who lived in Lydda and Sharon saw him, the guy who was paralyzed one minute and then walking the next. And they saw him and they turned to the Lord. I mean, that's, you know, have you ever heard of power evangelism? Sometimes, you know, that's a phrase that's used in spirit-filled, you know, church language. But when folks see signs and wonders, like when they see the miracle of the power and presence of God heal the sick or make somebody who can't walk, walk, they turn to the Lord. And they surrender to him, because seeing a miracle like right in front of your eyes in real time, it's just like, it's mind-blowing. It's not natural. It's supernatural. And so what happens is, you know, you have to immediately acknowledge that you've just witnessed something that's not normal. And you've just seen this supernatural thing happen. And it really calls for a response. Because if you're like shifty about, you know, whether God is real, it kind of answers the question, like right there on the spot. It's like, whoa, like, and you know, I still see miracles and I still have this amazing kind of shock and awe, like, you know, oh my gosh, that's not normal. That's supernatural. And so when it says all those who lived there saw this mind-blowing miracle, and then they all turned to the Lord. See, Peter, he walked with Jesus and he saw like this kind of supernatural activity like flowing out of Jesus on a daily basis. He saw Jesus heal, you know, so many people. He was there when he healed the man at the pool of Bethesda, and he watched Jesus and then he copied exactly what he saw Jesus do. Like, he even uses the exact phrase or words that Jesus did. And it worked, you know? I mean, Jesus is, he created this model for how we heal the sick. And so I thought to myself, when is the last time that I read the Bible and I saw that Jesus did something and I thought, I'm going to go try that. That's pretty cool. Because that's what Peter did. He like just was there. He saw Jesus do these things and he's like, I think I'm going to try that. And he used the exact same phrase, the exact same way that Jesus did it. And I'm going to read on the second story that we have in Acts 9, starting with verse 36, because we can see how Peter followed Jesus' model for healing the sick again. And Joppa, there was a disciple named Tabitha. In Greek, her name is Dorcas. She was always doing good and helping the poor. And about that time, she became sick and died, and her body was washed and placed in an upstairs room. Lydda was near Joppa, so when the disciples heard that Peter was in Lydda, they sent two men to him, and they urged him, "Please come at once." Peter went with them, and when he arrived, he was taken upstairs to this room. All the widows stood around him. They were crying, and they were showing him the robes and other clothing that Dorcas had made while she was still with them. Peter sent them all out of the room, and then he got down on his knees, and he prayed. And then he turned toward the dead woman, and he said, "Tabitha, get up." She opened her eyes, and seeing Peter, she sat up. I think I would have been like, "What the heck are you doing in my room, Peter? Like, what's going on, right?" And he took her by the hand and he helped her to her feet. And then he called for the believers, especially the widows, and he presented her to them alive. This became known. Of course it did. Big deal. Supernatural. It became known all over Joppa, and many people believed in the Lord. And so here's Peter again. He's following what he saw Jesus do because he saw Jesus raise this little girl from the dead. And he saw Jesus raise Lazarus from the dead. And so here's Jesus and Peter, and Peter's just following what he saw Jesus do. And he raises this woman from the dead because he saw Jesus do it. He's like, I'm going to try that. I'm going to try that. And so I ask myself, how come? You know, I see this. I read it. It seems pretty clear. Jesus did it. Peter did it. And I ask myself, how come I don't always do what Jesus modeled for me and for you to do? And it kind of makes me dive into this question of like, what's the opposition that we experience when we step out to do the things that Jesus did? And I think one of the first things that happens is it's usually way out of our comfort zone, and it feels pretty risky. And Peter is like so far out of his comfort zone. He's not even home. He's like traveling. He's, you know, going from town to town, and he's doing ministry. But have you ever wondered, like, why you don't do the things that Jesus commands us to do? Like, does anybody else feel a little bit conflicted here? Because Jesus' call to surrender kind of runs up against, like, our habit of taking care of number one. And because self-preservation and safety really is, studies show, safety and self-preservation are our biggest need. It's we probably are not taking lots of these kinds of risks because it kind of rubs up against our internal motive to be self-preserving. And, you know, it's just not, it's not what comes easiest, right? It's not your go-to because, you know, your flesh and my flesh, it's like screaming and it says, stay safe, stay secure, stay protected. Like whatever you do, don't take big risks. And that's sort of like just this cocoon that we live in. And another reason I think why it's hard to be obedient is because of uncertainty. You know, Peter is like way over his head when he took the risk to pray like Jesus. I don't think he knew that it was actually going to work before it worked. I think that he probably felt like he was taking a really big risk. It's probably, you know, exactly why he'd send everybody out of the room. That's why I would, I don't know Peter's motive. That's why I would send him out of the room. Go out there in case this doesn't work. Right? Like, I'm good chance I'm going to fail at this. But he still obeyed Jesus, and he still followed Jesus' example, even so. Even with, like, kind of like all of that, I'm way out of my comfort zone, and I'm way over my head. And one of the things that I'm learning as I just kind of take an honest look at my own disobedience is that when I'm not good, when I'm not doing that good at obeying Jesus, it's because I'm really distracted by many things, but there are things that I think are more important than obeying Jesus. In my mind, I've attached a meaning to those things, and I've elevated them to a place where they're more important than me being obedient. And I'll tell you kind of how that thought process goes, because I think you could probably say me too. But we worry about what people think of us, and we still want their approval, and we wish that somehow we could be guaranteed that in the end, we're going to look good, or at least not be rejected and blamed because it didn't work. And I think we get really anxious. We have anxiety about failure, or it hasn't been that long since my last sin. Or what if they don't get healed? Like, I have anxiety about God's reputation. It's ironic, but I slip into this thinking, like, I somehow have to protect God. You know, what will they think about God if they don't get healed when I pray for them? And, like, God needs me to protect his reputation. Like, how helpful is that? But I honestly, like, get trapped in that kind of, that's codependency. Like, well, let me try to protect God. And so one of the things that really helps me in that situation, it helps me stop being anxious about, you know, just the possibility that they might not get healed, is to have a theology for it. Have a theology that helps me realize that there is the kingdom coming right now, and some people are going to get healed immediately, and then there's the kingdom that's coming later, and some people are going to get healed later. And it's up to God. The timing is up to God. But it's helpful for me to learn to focus on obeying and praying instead of getting so caught up in the timing of whether it happens now or later. It's really helpful. One of the distinctives of the Vineyard movement from the beginning has always been to emphasize and offer a place to find healing. And in the Gospels, the Bible tells us that Jesus and, you know, the earliest Christians were known for miraculous healings. But then in our, like, post-Enlightenment culture, we are really challenged by this emphasis, and it's hard to take it seriously. But from the beginning, the Vineyard has been committed to just being a healing community. And we have always prayed for the sick in small groups, at church services, and at work, in our neighborhoods, and out on the streets. And even when we don't see the sick healed, we believe that every time we pray, even if we don't see them healed, that act of saying, "Can I pray for you right now?" deposits love into a person who's suffering. And it says, "You're not alone. I see your pain, and you're not alone." And people walk away all the time, whether they get healed or not, and say, "Thank you. That means so much to me. I feel really loved." And at times, you know, we do see the kingdom of God. It comes crashing in. It breaks through with power to heal all kinds of sickness. And, you know, most people, probably when they walk in the door of Duluth Vineyard, they have some kind of wounds, whether it's, you know, addiction or abuse or just past pain in your life. And our church is like a hospital. It's like a hospital for broken souls. It's a place where you can kind of come and you can take the masks off, you can come as you are, and then you can express that pain, and we just help one another get to the feet of Jesus, and then healing happens. And all of our healing is rooted in our theology of the kingdom of God. And Jesus talked about the kingdom in two different ways. Sometimes it seemed like the kingdom was something that was, you know, already present in his ministry. And sometimes he talked about it like the kingdom of God was something that was going to come. It was out there, and it's still yet to come. And healthy kingdom ministry, healthy kingdom life flows out of living in that tension That at times we do experience the kingdom in our present reality and the sick are healed right away. And that at other times the kingdom does come in, it doesn't come present in the present fully yet. And we believe that one day Jesus is going to return and he's going to make all things new. And in that day, all of our prayers are going to be answered. All those healings that we prayed for, whether it was 15 years ago or, you know, 2 days ago, they're going to be fully answered. Because we're going to have the heavens and the earth are going to be restored and God's people are going to be made whole in every way, in body, mind, and spirit. That's shalom. I like to think of myself as Shalom Brenda. What is shalom? That's where we're going. That's what's going to happen in the new heaven, the new earth. So the Holy Spirit empowers us to be people who heal the sick. And the Holy Spirit also empowers Jesus' disciples to bring good news. When the kingdom comes, when we say, "Can I pray for you right now?" what happens is people actually surrender. They enter into relationship with God, and then they're restored and they're redeemed. And this happens so much through the church. I want to talk about just how God uses the church to do some of these things. Through the church, God uses his power to do the work of evangelism. In these two stories in Acts 9, you know, they both reflect on how when people experience signs and wonders, they immediately were pointed to the truth of who God is. And the supernatural events, they're like these signposts. They show people that the power and the presence of God is alive and that it's real and that God is active in the world and in the lives of people everywhere. When God does a miracle and he heals the sick or he sets someone free from demonic influence, those signs and wonders, they always point people back to God. Every time there's this living, active word and work of God, it is good news. That is the good news. Oh my gosh, this is good news. I was sick and now I'm healed. I was lost and now I'm found. I was oppressed and now I'm free. That's good news. And as we continue to offer that good news of eternal life through Jesus Christ, over and over again, we keep seeing the power and the presence of God come and change lives forever. I want to read you this story from somebody who is part of our community here at Duluth Vineyard. Her name is Samantha. I don't remember exactly when it started or how it got so out of control. I've struggled with drug and alcohol abuse most of my adult life. My life was a roller coaster of moderate responsibility followed by complete self-sabotage. I was born into Catholicism. I remember the fear associated with that. I strongly believed hell was my only option, as it would be impossible for me not to sin. My family was dysfunctional at best, and much of my adult trauma stemmed from the anger and separation within our family. I developed patterns of destructive behaviors, and I learned to create even more distance between myself and God. I lost my faith in church after becoming pregnant at 17 and being labeled as an outcast. Drugs followed, and they became my central focus. At one point, I nearly died when the drugs caused a blood infection, and I was passed out for 3 days. I left the hospital only to return to the same world that I had been lost in for so long. Several years later, I found myself a single mother of four who had lost custody of her children to an intervention of social services. Despair struck rapidly. Drugs fed my mind, and the demons in my life plagued me. I became riddled with addiction, codependency, fear, anger, and shame. Soon, I lost everything, including my possessions, my home, my dysfunctional relationships, my sense of self. My entire belief system and insanity took hold. I completely lost my mind. I found myself in my own personal hell. Demonic voices tormented me, leaving me in a constant state of terror. My family was collecting evidence to have me committed to the hospital because my reality was so far gone. I recall thinking that if this was how the rest of my life would be, I would rather die. But one day, in a frantic moment of total desperation, I called out, "I need help. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Please, God, please," I begged. "I must have help. Make it all stop." Immediately, I heard a voice, "Put that cigarette out." In my mind, I justified and I protested. And as I slowly went to take another drag, I heard that same voice, "Put it out." I obeyed. And I knew in that moment, as sure as I know the voice of my little girl saying, "Mommy," that I had just heard the voice of God himself. But he did not stop there. He spoke to me again, saying that if I need something, just ask, and he would do it for me. So I asked God to please make the demonic voices stop. He told me, "I can do anything, Samantha. All you have to do is ask the right questions." So I begged him to please make the voices silent. As I got up to walk outside, I heard a thundering voice echo through the night sky. "God has spoken." And then it fell silent. A sweet silence for the first time in months. And then there was so much more. I received a sudden influx of love and kindness and patience and understanding and compassion and grace and mercy and forgiveness. The most incredible calmness swept over me, and I began to sob. These tears were huge and incredibly full of joy. It was as though God washed away everything that was hurting and replaced it with complete love. For weeks to follow, God gave me a very intensive crash course on life. He provided me lessons on family, responsibility, self-care, wisdom, health, nutrition, and parenting, and how to be a good human. He intervened in every facet of my life, teaching me in a way that I could understand and relate. He helped me change lifelong habits almost instantaneously. He healed me from the inside out. In one simple breath, he erased my entire history of pain and trauma. Years of addiction and codependency gave me his love and grace. I finally gave myself over to God, and he has taken my lost and broken self and made me completely new. My deepest desires have completely changed. And now I am living for his will. God says that I am meant for something so much greater in his plans and purposes. I now know that all those years, God was never really gone. I had been the one to turn away from God, but he had still been there, holding my hand, giving me reminders that he was present. My mental health is far better than it has ever been. The voices have been reduced to almost nothing. And now with God's discernment, I know how to recognize them, and I simply ask God to intervene, and he does, every time. My family is beginning to heal. Every time I struggle, God answers my call. Every time I fall, he lifts me up. Every time I make a mistake, he shows me a better way. And for the first time in my life, I hear him loud and clear. I'm not sure how I made it through life as long as I did. I stumbled through so much darkness, but he never turned away. We're not designed to live a life absent of the love of God. We will fail, but God will pick us up every time. I finally found my true identity with God. Samantha's family is part of our community here, and she and her husband were baptized here last month. And it's just such a joy to watch what God is doing in their lives. And this is just an excerpt from Samantha's story. We have lots of stories of hope. I read like all the stories of hope this week as I was just looking through them. And there's an expanded version on the front page that she's written so beautifully at duluthvineyard.org. And you just put /hope, takes you to our stories of hope page. And, you know, there's all kinds of ways that you can see God is changing lives, even right here in our community. The church is the primary means by which Jesus is going to extend his reign on the earth. The primary way that Jesus is going to extend his kingdom is through the church. And Ephesians 3:10, Paul says, God's purpose in all this was to use the church to display his wisdom in its rich variety to all the unseen rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. And so through the church, God demonstrates his rule and his reign in the world. And when Peter healed the paralyzed man and then raised Tabitha from the dead, it demonstrated that God's the one who's in control. God's ruling, God's reigning. It got attention of everyone who saw it. Picture the church like waving wildly and saying, "Hey, look over here." Like, this is what happens when God gets what he wants. Lives are changed. People are healed. Relationships are reconciled. there's this light, there's this hope in this like deprived and evil. Hey, look over here. Like, hey, God makes us beautiful and loving and honest and pure. It's all true. Hey, it's all true. That's the church. That's the church. That's what the Church of Jesus Christ is all about. That's actually what you signed up for. Who knew? You didn't know that you signed up for being a neon light, being a neon sign that says, hey, look over here. Let me show you how beautiful God is. Let me show you the story of what he's done to redeem me, to restore me, to heal me. That's probably why some of you are so attracted to even a community like Duluth Vineyard. Because you saw a neon sign. And guess what? Now you are the neon sign. This is what God looks like. This is what God loves like. And so we have to kind of like sit up and go, oh, didn't know I was a neon sign. Well, how do I burn bright? How do we do our best to see that God's love for the world comes first and that the church keeps expressing that kind of love for men and women and children and families? I think that through the church, we have to have some non-negotiables. We have to live into those non-negotiables in our life with Jesus Christ. And we have to never stop doing the work of telling the good news story, because the world is full of so much shame and confusion and guilt and sin, and there's really no better good news than the news that Jesus is King. And you don't have to live like this anymore. He's like setting things right. He's forgiving sin. He's healing. He's healing bodies and minds and souls. So we have to keep doing the work of telling the story, telling the good news, because people need good news. And we must never stop discipling anybody, everybody who wants to learn like how to do all the things that Jesus did. Because the church is going to be the way that God expresses his kingdom and expands his kingdom. So we're going to do it for the sake of the kingdom, to help the kingdom advance. In Matthew 28:29, it says, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. We will always be intentional, and we will always invite you to be intentional in this, because every new Christian has to go through a process of healing and growth. Like Samantha, she's like going through this process of healing and growth. And, you know, she's learning how to let the Bible be her manual for life. She told me when I met her, and she told me her story not that many weeks ago. She said, God told me not to make any big decisions until I read the Bible from cover to cover. He said, the Bible is my manual for life, and that's how I'm going to know what to do with my life. And I'm like, you go, girl. She's in Deuteronomy, probably farther now. But, you know, she's learning how to see herself the way God sees her. You learn that from the Word of God. You also learn how to see God for who he really is. You know, those two little forks could change everything in your life. If you could learn how to see God the way he sees himself, how he truly is, and if you could learn to see yourself the way God sees you, that would sort you out, and it would sort me out in a big way. And we call this process discipleship. It's the practice of being an apprentice to Jesus and helping each other kind of along in our growth process. It's about having a relationship with each other and learning how to become more like Jesus. And it's not accidental, and it's not automatic. It's intentional. Every one of the classes that we offer, or workshops, or online, it's all about trying to teach you how to do all the things that Jesus commanded you to do. It's an opportunity to be discipled. And so we're going to always be intentional in that. And third, we must never stop raising up leaders who will serve the King and his kingdom. Leadership is a powerful, influential tool that God uses to lead people to the kingdom of God, and to lead people into becoming more like Jesus. And so we have a very high value here at Duluth Vineyard to identify God's leadership on you and then to invite you into that calling. And to say, you can do it. We'll invite you into our Leadership Basics course or into some training and equipping. And we're going to train you in how to be a biblical leader. And then we're going to actually give you some opportunity and release you and deploy you to be that leader that God's calling you to be. And then we're going to walk alongside of you and we're going to kind of monitor and nurture and the things as you try to walk them out as God does this in your life. And there's a couple of things that, you know, this is really, we're strategically raising up leaders this year as a church. Our staff and our leadership are like praying about this hours upon hours. And we're going to have conversations with you. And we're going to ask you, you know, do you want to help serve and lead in this? Because leadership is servanthood. And leadership's not about ordering other people around or, you know, enjoying this feeling of power. It doesn't make you a lead. It actually makes you a servant. The more leadership you have, the more you serve. And the more people you serve, the more leadership you have. Leadership exists to serve other people. It's about serving. That's what the Bible says. That's what Jesus did. And also leadership is about, it's a functional reality. It's an action rather than a position or a title. Leaders don't really care what you call them. They just take the action. They take the charge that God has given them, and they just start going, and they bring as many people with them as they can. And if you feel like, you know, you're a leader in your workplace and you've never given any of that leadership to God for his purposes, we want to have a conversation with you. Just talk to any one of us on staff because we're counting how many conversations we have in a week with people who are interested in being identified and raised up as leaders. It really, really matters. It's a high priority to us because we know that that's going to expand the kingdom. That's going to expand the kingdom. And fourthly, as a church, we must never stop reaching out to the least, the last, and the lost of every tribe, every age, every gender, every language, because God's love is not just for you and me. It's not like, whew, made it, you know, insurance policy, we're in, whew, sorry about those other guys. There's no in and out. God's love is for all people, for all time. And his kingdom is not exclusive to anyone. His kingdom is accessible to every single person with this radical, this resounding welcome. Come as you are. Doesn't matter. You'll be loved. You belong. There's a place for you because God's made every one of us in his own image, not just our favorite little social group. Those are things that we will always keep our foot on the gas pedal of in order to stay focused on the kingdom and lead in the way that God's calling us to. And the last thing that the Holy Spirit empowers Jesus' disciples to help change communities. And I love these stories. I get so excited about the miracles in these stories that are in Acts 9. There's something about a couple of phrases in there that really pop out to me that, you know, they're just like, they go to this place in me. Verse 35 says, all those who lived in Lydda and Sharon saw him and they turned to the Lord. And then verse 42, this became known all over Joppa and many people believed in the Lord. You know, our mission is to go out into our community, demonstrate the kingdom of God, the signs and the wonders, pray for as many people as we can, see people get healed, and serve them so that we can express to them how much God loves them. And this is actually kind of rearranging the way we think about our ministries. It's really, I've got like a whole new vision for women's ministry this year. And, you know, we're good at having events, you know, big events, lots of people come. But God just started to like kind of say, what if you went out into the community a little bit more and people didn't always have to come to a big event at Duluth Vineyard to feel God's love? What if they felt God's love like right where they're at? What if you went to where God is in the community and you expressed God's love in new ways, in different ways? And I've been like really had to go through some healing because this is my safe place. I like it here. And, you know, this is my comfort zone. I like it here. You guys love me. This is fun. You know, I can do events here till the cows come home and just be happy. But when God starts to, like, call me out of my safe place, that's harder. My comfort zone is not in the community. you know, on mission with people in the community. I would like them to come and be on mission with me here. Because that's self-preservation. But God's just been like stirring and digging and going, Brenda, you're missing stuff. And I have had to go through a lot of healing about my own anxiety, all kinds of personal transformation for God to kind of help me shift my thinking and trust him so that I can go outside the walls of the church and give my gifts to the community more. And that's happening. And, you know, there's a couple of different ways. You know, the Chester Bull Fall Outreach. I know some of you have, you know, you came to the harvest party at Duluth Vineyard for God knows how many years, 15, 18 years that we did this great party here in the fall. And it was fun. And, you know, 1,000 people would come and we would call that a success. But in the last 2 years, we really decided that, you know, there's people in the community that are trying to have Fall Fest and bring community together. Why don't we go serve them? And so we called and asked, can we come to Chester Bowl for this fall, you know, thing that they do in the park there, Chester Bowl? And, you know, at first they're like, well, you guys are a church. What's your point? You probably want people to come to your church. No recruiting. You know, they have all these. And we're like, no. We like what you're doing. And we think you love the community. And we love the community. And so we just want to come and serve. We want to actually serve your mission so that you can accomplish what you, and you know, I think there was a little distrust at first, but we started going 2 years ago. We go out there, we, you know, come early, pick up garbage, help with parking, stay late, tear everything down. And some of the organizers of that event said they were, you know, in some of our conversations, were self-proclaimed like atheists when they started. And some of them now go to a small group at Duluth Vineyard. God's changing their hearts. And he's on mission because we've gone out to that community and said, we care about what you care about. And so we want to serve with you. The Women's Care Center, we've given our Christmas offering for 2 years to the Women's Care Center. And I got, you know, the first time I went down there and delivered that offering and met the team. Jen is the director there and her team. God just captured my heart for them. I just listened to what they were doing and the mission that they were on, and I'm like, that's what I care about. that's God's heart in you. And I just wanted to serve. I just wanted to be on mission with them. And so we've been collaborating. We did a few things together this past year, but I just came from a meeting with them where we're going to actually lead as many people from Duluth Vineyard as will come to serve in some of the ways that they're serving the community. And now and we're being invited to come and teach classes there on how to pray for your child, how to be a good father, how to be a good mother, you know, all kinds of opportunities that they are open to us coming and doing. And even coming and just, you know, watching children so that some of those parents are trying and struggling to learn how to do co-parenting so they can keep their babies and safe. And, you know, there's so many things that they're doing that we can help do. And so the women's brochure is going to have a write-up, and it's going to say, we're on mission to go serve in our community with this. We're partnering with these people. And I'm super excited about what will come from that. And there's another ministry, and I don't know what else to call it, but the Muffin Ladies. And it's kind of, you know, a really corny name. But these ladies, just a small group, 7 to 10 women, started going a year ago to Steve O'Neill housing. And they take, all you have to do is bake muffins and show up. And then they started giving away muffins and juice boxes to all the little kids when they came down to get on the bus and go to school. They started building relationship with the families and the moms there as they were like putting their little kids. And then they started to actually have more relationship. And, you know, you see picture of them reading a book to a preschooler that came down with her brother to get a muffin, you know, and you hear stories from these moms where like this, my kid was faking like they were sick and didn't want to go to school. But then I told them it was Thursday, it was Muffin Lady Day, and they jumped out of bed and threw on their clothes and got their backpack. And now they're on the bus because you came this morning to give them a muffin. And I'm just like so excited about how we're having an impact in the community through these 7 women as all they do is bake muffins and show up. And I'm like, Casey, let's multiply this. Let's do it in 6 or 10 places all over the city where I just publish in my women's brochure, you know, like, hey, show up with some muffins and you can serve too. And we're there every Monday or every Tuesday or every or whatever. But I'm excited about multiplying this because I want us to be in the community where people are serving real needs and expressing God's love. And so this is we're on a mission, folks. And I don't know if you know it or not, but that's what you signed up for. And I'm really excited that you did. And I want to help, and Michael wants to help, and our staff and our team want to help you go out there and be the church of Jesus Christ. Might you stand up with me, if you will? I invite the prayer team to come up. We always take some time just to be responsive and pray for each other. And I felt several times, and you felt several times, the Holy Spirit as we were just talking right now. And you always want to go back to those places where you felt the Holy Spirit and be responsive. Because that's God putting his finger on something in your life. And there's all kinds of things. There's almost too many to mention. And so I feel like God's doing so many different things. But if you want to be a neon sign that says, open, hey, look over here. God's making things beautiful. But you struggle to obey. So do I. But let's pray for each other. Let's pray for each other. If you need healing, let's pray for that. Let's practice praying for healing on each other. And let's just learn how to be obedient. Let's learn how to get rid of the distractions that keep us from being obedient. And we're going to do that just by coming and openly, honestly saying, yeah, I'm never going to be able to do this alone. But together, we can do this together. We can help each other. There's all kinds of things that the Lord is doing this morning. And so I just invite you to be responsive. Just to come up before you leave. Let someone pray for you. And there's some things in Samantha's story, I think, that really God was on. And there's parts of her story that some of you really identified with. And God, that's an invitation. God's power is on that story. And he wants to create a story for you that involves him. And so, again, we can introduce you to Christ. Just come up and just say, yeah, I want to start that personal relationship with God. I want to be rescued from my stuff, like I heard Samantha describe. And God is, there's that radical welcome. It's for all people. So, Father, we need you. We surrender to and submit to your presence right now. And I ask that you would help us be responsive. Help us be not just hearers of the word, but doers as well. And we need your courage and we need your healing. Teach us how to keep doing all the things that Jesus did. Even in our current culture, God, teach us how to follow you in these things. We love you. We worship you. Help us go out and be the church. Amen. Feel free to come as we worship and just get prayer before you leave. Thanks, you guys.